All right, Mark chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 22. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. Or verse 21 actually is where we'll begin. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for this passage of Scripture, this event that you described to us, Lord, of your saving and healing power, Lord, and the miracles that you have wrought. Lord, we just pray that we would gain a greater appreciation of this passage, that we would draw applications to our own lives, Lord, that we can see that you can do the impossible, Lord, when we least expect it, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen. And this story really begins with a man that was a madman, the maniac of Gadara. What happened is that the Lord had come over across the sea, and this man met him that was possessed with many devils. And the Lord cast out the devils, and he was healed. And we realized that all the devils, they went out into the swine, and the swine ran and went over a cliff and were choked in the sea. And all the people that were looking after the pigs, they ran into town to tell everybody, and people came out, and they saw this man that was clothed in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. And at the time, because they had never really met Jesus before, they never knew much about him, but it scared him, all these pigs running away, and this man who was a crazy man, and now that he's sane, it was something they could understand. They asked the Lord to depart from their coast. They wanted him to leave. And we see with the maniac of Gadara that he wanted to come with Jesus. And Jesus told him, No, I want you to stay and tell all your friends all the great things that the Lord has done for you. And so we find that he departed, and it says that he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for them, and all men did marvel. How the Decapolis was 10 cities. It was a group of cities together, and he went all the way through. You can think, when the Lord said, go to his friends, that he probably didn't have too many friends, being some crazy guy that ran around in the tombs cutting himself with stones. That isn't exactly, if he did have any friends, he probably wouldn't have many left. But he went and told as many people as he could. And so when we see when Jesus passed over again by ship, that the people were waiting for him, that they were ready. And these people, they didn't understand much about Jesus, just what this man had told them, but they knew that this was somebody special. This was someone that could do the miraculous. And so we find this father here by the name of Jairus. And he had a little daughter, 12 years of age. And you can just kind of think of the years that he spent seeing her grow up, seeing her take her first steps, so many memories. And yet he finds her at this age where she's going into her teenage years, that she's sick, she's deathly ill. And he's a man, he's one of the rulers of the synagogue. He would be an important man, he'd be a man of means. That he probably tried everything that he possibly could do to try to heal his daughter. But yet it was all in vain. And how frustrating and just heartbreaking it would be for him, just the thought that if it was some person that was attacking her, that he could rise up and defend her as a father. If it was some kind of wild animal, he could beat it off. But this disease that was attacking her inside, that he couldn't do anything. And he felt so helpless. And you can just think of how he just, her life is slipping away. He doesn't know what to do. It's his only daughter. And yet, as he's praying and trying to think what to do, that he probably hears outside this commotion, and he goes out and he hears people saying, well, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's here. And how he would have thought, well, he's the only hope that I have. Maybe he can help me. And so how he would have run as quickly as he could to find Jesus, and just his thought as he was leaving to his daughter, just hang on for just a little bit longer. I'm going to get Jesus, and he's going to make everything all right. He's going to fix everything. And so he finds him, and he falls at his feet, and he comes to the Lord. Even though he's an important man, and in many ways he's not trying to proclaim himself, well, I'm the ruler of the synagogue, you need to help me. He just said, no, I have a little daughter, she's dying, and I need you to come. And so Jesus begins to come along, begins to come to minister his needs, and you can think that he's probably just so glad that he found him, and he's just so excited, and he's just praying, well, just hang on just a little bit longer. But of course we find that as he's going, that there's all these other people that are thronging the Lord Jesus, that he wants him to get there as fast as he can, but it's going slow, and these people are all around him. And so it's frustrating, even though they didn't have vehicles in that time, that he pretty much was stuck in traffic trying to get Jesus back to his daughter to heal him. And in the midst of the crowd, there's this woman who had an issue of blood 12 years, that she had tried everything in her power to heal herself, that she'd spent all that she had, and she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. But she had heard that Jesus was coming as well, and she knew that he was her only hope. And she had faith, and she was the thought that, I heard this from this maniac of this crazy guy that was here, that now he doesn't have the devils in him anymore, that this man can work miracles, this man can do the impossible, he's the only hope that I have. And her thought that if I can just get to him, if I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. And you can just think of everyone that's milling around, how she's trying to get to him and trying to to get her way through the crowd, and there's probably different times where she'd be close to him and almost reach him, and then she'd kind of get pushed out of the way, but finally she kept trying, and she reached out and she touched him, and immediately she knew that she was completely healed. And just what a blessing it was, and just to know that, and just be so thankful that she was able to come to him. And it was something that she didn't even necessarily want to share with anyone else. She just she had this need, and she went to the Lord to fill it. But Jesus stops and is looking around. Well, who touched me? And it's funny because, of course, the disciples say, well, how can you say that? Everyone's bumping into you, jostling you, and wanting to shake your hand and everything else. But he knew that something had happened. And so he looked around, and she was fearful, but she came to him and told him exactly what happened. And it wasn't something that he was mad or anything like that. She said, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And so it is a blessing that the Lord was able to heal this woman on the way. But you can think with Jairus that he's just, even though he could be thankful for this lady that's been healed, that in the back of his mind says, come on, we need to hurry. She doesn't have much time left. Please come. And as he's getting close, he's maybe within sight of his home, that here there's some people coming out from his house, people that he knows. And he thinks, well, maybe they'll have good news, but he sees by their faces they don't. And they say to him, well, don't bother Jesus anymore. She's dead. And you can just think how quickly just the grief that would pour over him, that he was too late, that he tried, but he failed his daughter, that this one that could have healed him, that it didn't work out. And just the separation they have, that he thought he'd never see his daughter ever again, and that he was so precious, or she was so precious to him, and just how it would just be so overwhelming. But yet Jesus, as soon as he heard that he went to him, and he reassured him. He said, be not afraid, only believe. That that the Lord was on the case, and he wasn't going to give up until he was done. And that that as this man had put his trust in him, that it would not be ill-placed. And so he continued on. And he brought Peter and James and John with him, and he comes to the house, and there's all this tumult, and those that weep and wail greatly. I actually found, studying a bit on manners and customs of Bible times, that there is actually women that hired themselves out to be mourners for different people, that they were really good at crying and making a big fuss, and so it would seem that perhaps they had them there, and of course you can understand that the whole family and all their friends and neighbors would mourn for them, that this child was so ill, and that it died, and it was their only daughter. But Jesus comes, and of course he's a stranger to all these people, that the ruler of the synagogue has never met him before this time. None of them have ever seen him before. And he's just this man that they know that can do the impossible. This man that they've heard of that can do the miraculous. And he comes, and really it's at a point, well, it's too late. This guy that's supposed to be so great, that he ran out of time, that he didn't get here soon enough, that he's not going to be able to make a difference. And he comes and sees them. Well, why do you make all this noise, all this ruckus for? She's not dead. She's only sleeping. And they all just laughed at him and mocked him and just thought he was such a fool. But then we see that he went to all of them and says, okay, well, you need to get out. You need to leave. It's all these people that laughed at him. He just said, well, I need you to just go somewhere else for a little bit. And he put them all out. And you can think of that he probably takes Jairus and his wife by the hand, and his Peter, James, and John follow him, and he goes into the house, and it's all quiet, and he goes into the room, and there's the little girl, 12-year-old girl, that's lying there still and cold. And seems to be no hope at all, and you can think of Jairus as well, It's something when you hear that a loved one is dead, you almost don't want to believe it. I know we had a family in our church. They had three daughters, and the oldest one was killed in a car accident, and her other sister, she came back from school, and they told her as soon as she got off the bus, and she was just, no, it can't be true, and she refused to believe it. And then you can think of that with Jairus, that maybe he was just hoping that she'd be there and she'd still be alive, but to see her there, that she's dead, she's lifeless, she's not responding at all, how it would just be another flood of grief for him. But yet he has this man with him that's supposed to be able to do the impossible, and he's not sure what's going to happen. He figures it's too late. But Jesus takes the damsel by the hand, and he said to her, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And all of a sudden she's up, and she's walking, and she's alive again. And you can see that they were astonished with a great astonishment, and it's, I think that is a great understatement, just how they would go from tears of grief to tears of joy that hurt their child that was dead is alive again. And the thought that we see in verse 43 where Jesus says, well, don't tell anybody. And then he says, give her something to eat, and he walks out. And just how the thought of that he would say, well, this is, how could they not tell anybody? But we understand with the Lord Jesus that's the way he was with many of his miracles. He wasn't doing it for his own fame, his own notoriety, to get noticed or anything like that. That he was simply meeting their need. He was, they had a daughter that needed to be healed, and it wasn't for his own glory, it was for their benefit. And he told them not to know it. And this man that they didn't know anything of, they just knew him by name, they knew him from what this fellow had told them, and that he steps into their life for such a brief moment in time and changes it forever. And it is something that we appreciate as we study this, as we look at the Lord's compassion, the Lord's love, and just we want to gain a great appreciation of this, and we want to draw some conclusions from it. First of all, we recognize that sometimes we find ourselves in a hopeless situation. That we do everything that we can. We have all the resources that we have at our disposal. We utilize, but things don't get better. They only get worse. And we wonder what to do. But we need to recognize that things are never hopeless, because there is a man named Jesus. That he is one that can do the impossible. That he is the one that can do the miraculous. That he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is one that we can look to. One that can do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. And that when we go to him in humility, in faith, in desperation, where we pour out our heart before him, we spoke this Thursday at prayer meeting about the idea of supplication, of how we come before the Lord, that when we put our hope and faith in him, that we can know for certain that it's never in vain. That sometimes things happen, we can try to put our trust in doctors, try to put our trust in different things that happen, even in these economic times. There's some who think, well, the government with the stimulus packages, well, that'll help everything, and it's something that it'll be years before we actually find whether it actually helped or whether it's made things worse. We really can't tell at this point. But we can know that when we put our trust in the Lord, that he's never going to let us down. That we can hope in the Lord, we can have confidence in him, that he is an anchor to our soul, that he will not let us down. But we often find that can happen is when we have a need, when we turn to the Lord, when we think it can't get any worse and we give it to the Lord, then that's when it does get worse. That we put our trust in God and things get worse, not better. And we have a tendency to give up, tendency to question, just say, well, it wasn't worth it. But we need to understand that the devil wants to shatter our faith in God. He wants to do everything he can to discourage us from trusting us, to give us, cause us to give up, to lose hope, to think it's no use anymore. But we know that it says in Isaiah, or in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That we need to have faith, that we need to continue to trust him. And that's what the Lord speaks. Those five words are so important for us to remember, especially when things look their darkest. Be not afraid, only believe. That there is so much fear that we can have of the unknown, so much where we get scared and things are desperate and we turn to God, but we think, well, there's no hope that even God can't fix this problem. But we realize that we need to trust him because he can. And we need to recognize that there are no situations or circumstances which are a limit to God, which make it impossible for him to work. And we, as we study the scriptures, we understand that he is the God of the impossible. And it actually seems that the way God tends to work is he tends to make it so things look at their absolute bleakest before he acts. And it's not that he's toying with us in any way, or what it is he's demonstrating his power. We think of that with Abraham, how he had promised him to give him a son, a seed, and that his seed was supposed to be as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in heaven, innumerable. And yet, he was getting older and older, and he still had no son. And he was so old, it got to be a point that even though God had made the promise, he didn't even believe it anymore. And the Lord said to him, I said, well, you're going to have a son. And he laughed. And he said, that's not possible. And they had the three guests that came to visit him, and they said to Abraham, well, Sarah's going to have a child. And Sarah was in the tent, and she laughed, and she said, well, that's impossible. I can't have kids anymore. And the guy heard him, and of course she didn't think that, because she laughed within herself, and she thought, well, how could he hear that? But of course we understand that the visitor was not just a man, he was God himself. Before her. And he said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the fact is, we know that it wasn't. And he said, well, you're going to have a son, I want you to call him Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. And they had that child, and every time they'd call his name, they'd remember that they didn't think it was possible, but it was absolutely possible with God that he does that. We think of Elijah, of how when he came before the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he set up the altar, he put the wood and the sacrifice on it, and then he had them pour water over it three times. It was so covered and is so soaked that even if you had a tiger torch or something, you probably couldn't get the thing lit. But yet he prayed, and the Lord sent the fire down and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the water, and the dust around it, that he could do that, and that nothing is impossible with God, that he is a God that can raise the dead, a God that can do far beyond anything that we think can be possible. And we realize that even in terms of our salvation, of how that all of us are in an absolutely helpless state, that none of us could ever do anything that would be good enough to get to heaven on our own, but yet he intervened. He stepped in and he provided the way of salvation for us. So any person that comes to him in faith and repentance can have an eternal home with him, can be adopted as one of his children, can have a life with him forever. And so we want to want to just understand and appreciate once again as we study this passage of Jairus and of how the Lord touched their lives, that the Lord can do a great thing in our lives, and He wants to do a great work in us. And it isn't something that He wants to simply touch our lives and then leave it, that He wants to be a part of them throughout the rest of our lives. And it's something you could think with Jairus and his wife, that they could look at their daughter for so many years to come and think of the miracle of her life and thank God for it. We had a young couple in the church back in Trail that they had their firstborn girl, was a daughter, and she was only a few days old, and they were having trouble with her. There was this kind of poison that was building up in her system, and it was actually causing her to just different processes within her body was causing her to keep falling asleep, and she wouldn't even take any food. And the doctor said, "Well, you need to get ready. Your daughter's going to die." And our pastor went with them, and the doctor asked him, "Well, can you do miracles?" And the pastor said, "Well, I can't, but I know the one that does." And they prayed, and they ended up having to ship her all the way to Seattle for treatment. But it was something that on the way there, there was so much poison in her system before they left. When they got to Seattle, it wasn't there anymore. That it just, the Lord had done something on the way, and they look at her every day and just are thankful that the Lord did a miracle in giving their child life. And we want to see that. We want to understand that the Lord is the same God that He has always been, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That if He can raise the dead, then there are things that He can do in our lives. Problems that we have, even people that we love that may be away from God, that we think there might be no hope in their lives anymore, that the Lord can do great and mighty things. And so we want to have that faith in Him and remember what He said to Jairus, said, "Be not afraid, only believe." That when things look their darkest, they don't give hope. Or don't lose hope. Don't allow the devil to get victory over us and get us discouraged. But to say, "No, I'm going to trust the Lord through this, and I've put my faith in Him and my hope in Him alone, and I know that I will not be sorry for it. That He's going to come through in the end, one way or another. That even if things get worse, that He can still work, and He can still do far beyond anything that I can ask or think." Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we just thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You can do. Lord, we just pray that You would intervene on our behalf, Lord, in different situations that we encounter, different troubles and struggles that we have. Lord, that You would minister to our needs as we have faith in You. Increase our faith, Lord, that we would trust You even in difficult times. That we know that we will not be ashamed by putting our trust in You. That we can know that You can help us, and that you will be there for us, Lord. We just pray that You would bless us, Lord. Help us to once again appreciate Your compassion for us, Lord, and Your great power in our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to hymn number 115.